This morning, I want to begin by telling you a story. It's a story about a man named Simon. Simon was born around the year 1 AD, and he grew up on the Sea of Galilee in Israel. He was a guy that was born and raised in a little village called Bethsaida until about the year AD 25 when he got married to a girl. And in that time, he moved into that girl's mama's house on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in another little village called Capernaum. Historians tell us that Simon was a tall, slender man that had a pale complexion. He was a man that was known for having a short, thick, curly beard, and he either had thin eyebrows or no eyebrows at all. By profession, Simon was a fisherman. He fished every single day with his dad. His dad's name was Jonah, also went by the name of John. He also fished with his brother Andrew, and together the three of them had a fishing business. In fact, they actually had a partner in their business. They partnered in the business with a man named Zebedee, who also had two sons. Their names were James and John. Simon's brother Andrew was a disciple of a guy named John the Baptist. And in fact, the Bible tells us that Andrew was with John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 36, when Jesus came by. It records by saying, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." It's pretty amazing. In that moment, that's when Andrew believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed he was looking at the Son of God. And so you say, well, what's the next thing that Andrew did? Well, check it out in verse 41. It says, he first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. So Andrew, this brother, this fisherman, he sees the Christ. He believes that he's the Messiah. The first thing he does, he goes and he grabs his brother and he brings him physically to meet Jesus. And now you've got Simon and you have Jesus face to face meeting for the very first time. What happened next? Verse 42 says, when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So you've got the face-to-face between Simon and Jesus, and in that first meeting, Jesus is like, by the way, hey, I know who you are, and as of right now, your name has changed, and your new name is Peter, which comes from the Greek word Petros, which means the rock. Not long ago, I was standing on the beach there on the Sea of Galilee in the very spot where Peter and his brother and his dad docked their boat every single day, where all the fishing boats were on the Sea of Galilee, and it was in that very spot where Jesus confronted him just days after he changed his name to Peter. That conversation is recorded in Matthew chapter 4. It says in verse 18, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. That's a pretty amazing story, and I know we've read that several times, and I think when we read that, we tend to think that that was a real easy decision for him to make. But as I consider who Peter is and where he came from, I'm pretty impressed with the decision and the response that he had in that moment, because Peter was a lot like us. See, he was a small business owner. He had bills to pay. He had responsibilities. He had obligations. He had a wife at home. He was a busy guy, and in that setting, the Messiah shows up, introduces himself, changes his name, and then he tells him, "I want you to follow me." And what was his response? Look at it. He didn't even hesitate. Peter dropped his nets. He dropped everything he knew, everything that he relied on, everything he depended on, and he followed Jesus. And you may know the story. Peter became part of Jesus's inner circle. He got to experience the miracles of Christ. He got to experience the transfiguration. He was the one that was called out by Jesus to walk on the water in Matthew chapter 14. I mean, when you look at the life of Peter, at this point, Peter was a new man. He had been completely flipped inside out because of who Jesus was in his life. I mean, he was a completely different person. His name was changed. His path was changed. His priorities were changed. He was now a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you look at his life, when you look at his ministry, you would say, hey, he was a loyal follower of Christ. He was a faithful follower of Christ. He was zealous, he was courageous, and he was pursuing Jesus with everything that he had. He was the guy, right? Now fast forward. Fast forward to the night of the crucifixion. The disciples had just eaten the Last Supper with Jesus, and now they're walking up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they're going to pray. But as they're walking, I want you to understand what this is like. It's like you've got Jerusalem, and then you have this little valley, and now you have the Mount of Olives 2/3 of a mile away. And as they're walking, Peter is walking up the Mount of Olives, but Jesus is walking right next to him. And as they walk, they have this conversation. And Jesus, in the midst of that conversation, looks at Peter on that walk, and he says this, "Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. You, Peter, the rock, you are going to deny me before the rooster crows." And you have to understand, this is Peter that's hearing this. After all he's done, all he's been through. I mean, he was the guy. He was the courageous one. He was the one that was bold and faithful and loyal. And he's thinking, there's no way. In fact, you read in Matthew 26:35, he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." About that time, they arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane on top of the Mount of Olives. If you've never been there, I mean, this is a beautiful, serene mountainside covered with shady olive trees overlooking the beautiful city of Jerusalem. I mean, it's gorgeous. But it was in that gorgeous spot that Jesus was praying, and he was agonizing because he knew what was about to happen. He told the disciples to pray, but the Bible says that they couldn't stay awake. But they finally woke up just in time to see Judas escorting a mob of people that were armed with swords and clubs, and they were there to arrest the Son of God. See that setting in your mind? About that time, as they approached, Peter was the one who spoke up. He's the one who rose up in defense of Christ. And the Bible says he's the one who took out his sword. Remember, he had just been challenged by Jesus. He's thinking, I'm not going to deny him. I've got a sword, right? And he pulls out his sword, and the Bible says he cuts one of the ears off of one of the guards. Pretty bold move, if you ask me. But then he had to stand there when Jesus like picks the ear up, puts it back on the dude's head, and he's like, hey, you're healed, right? But Peter was bold in that moment. The guards did what they came to do. They arrested Jesus. And the story says that they took him from the Mount of Olives back through that valley, back into the city of Jerusalem to a place called Caiaphas's house. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. And when they brought him to Caiaphas's house, they would actually bring him underground underneath Caiaphas's house where there was a pit. And that was the pit where they would beat Jesus, and they would torture Jesus, and they would put him in a dark holding cell, and that's where he would remain until it was time for the crucifixion. But as Luke records the events of that day, he also tells us that Peter followed the soldiers. He followed Jesus to Caiaphas's house. And so there, Peter sits in the courtyard outside of Caiaphas's house, warming himself next to a fire. And as he sat there, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22 that he denied being with Jesus as a young servant girl approached him in verse 57. He denied following Jesus in verse 58 when a woman came up and started talking to him. And then in verse 60, it says he denied even knowing Jesus. By then, it was 3:00 in the morning and the rooster crowed. See, in that moment, the Bible tells us the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. They locked eyes in that moment. And the Bible says, and he, Peter, went outside and he wept bitterly. I'm telling you this story to basically point out the fact that Peter, in that moment, was rebellious. He rebelled against Jesus. He turned his back to Jesus. Out of convenience, he rejected him. Out of fear, he denied him. What Jesus told him would happen, it happened. Peter denied him 3 times as he sat next to a fire in the courtyard outside of Caiaphas's house. But as I thought about that story this week, I was also reminded of another story that was happening really at the same period of time. I was reminded of Judas and his story. Because Judas really experienced kind of the same thing, didn't he? I mean, he turned his back on Jesus. He denied Jesus. He lived that same kind of rebellious life and lived in that rebellious season. But you see, his life and his His outcome, it turned out to be very, very much different than Peter's, did it not? You say, what was the big difference? Listen, his rebellion didn't lead him to destruction, but Judas's did. Read it in Matthew 27:4. Judas was talking and said, I have sinned. He knew that he had sinned. He went on to say, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And in the very next verse, verse 5, it says, he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. His rebellion led to his destruction. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Listen, Judas never moved past his rebellion. He never moved past it. It was the last season he ever experienced. And can I just tell you something? Peter's story didn't end there, and your story doesn't have to end there either. You need to hear that. Listen, your life doesn't have to end in rebellion against God. Peter's life was lived in stages, and that's what I want you to see today. He lived that stage of rebellion. He lived it. He turned his back on Jesus. He rejected Jesus. He did everything he shouldn't have done. He rebelled against Christ. But there was another stage that followed that stage of rebellion, and that was a stage of repentance. We've got to get this today. Luke 22, verse 62 said, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. You know why he was weeping? It's because he was broken. He recognized his sin. He saw his rebellion against Jesus the same way God saw his rebellion against Jesus. He knew that he was a sinner. He was rebellious, yes, but he was repentant. As the story played out, Jesus was indeed crucified, and his body was placed in a tomb. 3 days later, Mary Magdalene came running to Peter to tell him that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. And the Bible says that Peter went and checked it out, and indeed it was gone. We know that Jesus appeared to 10 different times to several different people over the next 40 days. But I find it interesting that Luke 24 tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter before the rest of the apostles. Showed up to him first. You read the account in John 21, and it tells us that when Jesus saw him, Peter was fishing again. In fact, it says that he had been fishing all day and all night and hadn't caught a single fish. It's pretty pathetic for a professional fisherman. But it was in that moment where all of a sudden, as Peter's fishing, accomplishing very little, now all of a sudden there's a guy on the shore and he's yelling at him, which would have been about 100 yards away on the Sea of Galilee. And now you've got this guy on the shore that's yelling, and this is what it says in John 21:6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Another account tells us they caught 153 fish in one cast of the net. And Peter then realized that the man calling out from the shore had to be Jesus. When he realized that it had to be Jesus, what was his response? The Bible says he jumped in the water. He swam to the shore. He wanted to get to Jesus as fast as he could. But here's the cool part. With those guys tending to the fish that they just caught with that one cast of the net, Jesus stayed on the beach. And what did Jesus do? He did two things. Number one, he made a fire. Number two, he cooked breakfast for the disciples. Verse 15 says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus said. For a long time, I didn't understand why it grieved him to hear Jesus ask that question a third time. The Bible says it grieved his heart. It hurt his heart. When you read that at a glance, you're like, why? I mean, he already said it twice, but now I understand why it grieved him when he asked him a third time. You see, it's because when Jesus asked him the third time, he said it in a different way. The first time Jesus said, do you love me? He used the word agape in defining the kind of love he was speaking about. And so when Jesus was asking him, do you love me? He was saying this, do you love me with a complete love? Do you love me with an unconditional love? Do you love me like I love you? And every time he would ask the question, do you agape love me? Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Only he didn't say agape, he used the word phileo. So he responded by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. You know that I love you as a friend. But the third time Jesus asks him the question, he comes down to Peter's word. And he said, do you love me? Do you phileo love me? In other words, Jesus looks at Peter in that instance and says this, do you even love me as a friend? The Bible says it hurt Peter to hear those words. Let me tell you why Peter didn't use the word agape at first. It's because in that moment he felt broken. He felt unworthy. He felt guilty because the last time his eyes and Jesus' eyes locked, it was at Caiaphas' house. When Jesus looked at him and he had just denied him three times. He had just done what Jesus said he was going to do. He was walking away from Jesus. He was disobeying Jesus. He was disappointing Jesus. He was doing the wrong thing. He was rebelling against God. That's the last time they had connected eyes. And now he's looking at him again and he feels unworthy. He feels convicted of his sin. He's like, I'm not worthy to love you. I'm not worthy to be loved by you. And he had a repentant heart because of his rebellion. But what I want you to see this morning is that after his rebellion and as a result of his repentance, the third stage that Peter got to experience in his life was restoration. He was restored by God. Jesus restored him on the beach that day and said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, get to work and do what I've created you to do. And Peter was restored and equipped by God from that point forward. You get it? And what happened next? Well, look at the timeline. Next, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he gave them the Great Commission. He ascended into heaven and told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes because it's coming. So Peter and the other disciples, they made their way to this house and they and 120 believers, they had a 10-day prayer meeting until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on them. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came at the sound of a violent wind. He came in the form of fire and he gave them the gift of tongues. Peter and the other 120 believers were given the ability to speak in other known languages for the purpose of sharing the gospel with every nation and every tongue. And God used them to spread the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says that many heard the gospel and were intrigued and were convicted. But others heard them sharing the gospel and they made fun of them, saying these Christians are wasted and they've had way too much wine to drink. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. How about that for an intro, right? It's pretty strong. You got your Bible? Let's read it together, beginning in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning." Now, I want to point out, it's only been 50 days. Get that. It's only been 50 days since Peter was denying Christ in his rebellion. And now, after being restored by Jesus, Peter is being used to address the skeptics at the time the Holy Spirit showed up on planet Earth. 50 days. And now, Peter's the one who stands up representing the whole crew. And he looks at the accusers, and this is what he says. "Hey, boys, look at your watch. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And why did he say that? He was telling them this. "Hey, you know the Jewish dietary tradition. And you know that you only drink wine after you eat meat. And you only eat meat in the evening. We eat bread in the morning, meat in the evening. Therefore, drinking wine before dinner is a sin. It's forbidden. Nobody drinks in the morning." And so Peter raises his voice and addresses the crowd. And he's got their attention. And in that moment, with that very captive audience, what did he do? Check it out. He preaches the word of God. And he begins by quoting scripture. Verse 16 says, "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Now, in the following verses, he's going to quote Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So this is what it says. "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter is quoting this prophecy to these people in order to say, hey, this is happening right now. Like Joel said this a long time ago, but what he was talking about, it's happening right now. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And so he opens by saying, hey, recognize the fact that God's Holy Spirit is here. His Holy Spirit is here. And that's how he opens up. But check out how he closes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. Verse 22 says, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. In that moment, Peter's preaching the gospel. And in his sermon, he communicates four different areas of Jesus' life where he proves to be the God-appointed Messiah. In verse 22, he talks about the miracles of Jesus. In verse 23, he talks about the death of Jesus. In verse 24, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. He said it was not possible for him to be held by death. Now, as he continues in verse 31, he's going on to explain chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And he reminds the people that Jesus isn't abandoned to the realm of the dead. Check it out. 31. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Peter's saying, hey, this is a real deal. This is really happening, and you're seeing it right now. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. He was dead. And guess what? Some of y'all saw him dead. You saw him die. And guess what? Now he's alive. And many of you have seen Jesus alive. Peter said, just consider the miracles of Christ. Consider the life of Christ. Consider the death of Christ. Consider the resurrection of Christ. All the evidence is there. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He's the one that we've been reading about our entire life. The entire Old Testament, it talks about him. And now he was here. Then he concludes his message in verse 34 by saying, consider the power and the authority of Jesus. Verse 34 says, for it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Said he has that kind of power. He has that kind of authority. Verse 36, Peter gets a little bit in their face. I kind of like that. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You got to remember that the main thing the Jewish people were asking for in that day, the main thing they were praying for, the main thing they were begging God for was the Messiah. That's all they wanted. They would pray every single day, God, send your son, send the Messiah, send our deliverer, send this one that we've been longing for our entire life. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, they didn't believe that he was the one. But now you can see the veil is starting to be lifted from their eyes as Peter's preaching the gospel. Because he's saying, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who was sent by God to be your Lord, to be your rescuer, your Savior, your Defender, your Redeemer. He was sent by God to do all of those things. And you know what you did? You killed him. That's what you did. Can you imagine the devastation that they must have felt in that moment? Can you imagine the conviction that they had to feel when he said that? The Jewish people in the audience that day, they realized that they were responsible for getting rid of the Messiah. We've been asking God, begging God to send the Messiah, to send us a deliverer. And God heard our prayers and he did it. And what did we do? We rebelled against God and we killed him. We killed the Son of Almighty God. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, check this out, brothers, what should we do? When they realized what they had done, they said, brothers, what should we do next? And look at Peter's response in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter didn't tiptoe around this one. He said it with clarity and he said it with boldness. He said, you, my friend, have been rebellious against God. Before his sermon, Jesus was considered a false teacher that had to die. But now the audience, they realize what they had done. So they come to him and they say, "What do I do next? What happens next?" And he tells them, you've got to repent. You have to repent from your sin. You have to turn around and you have to change your mind about who Jesus is. You have to look at him as your only hope. You have to look at him as your personal savior, your Messiah, your key to heaven. You have to change your mind. You have to change your path in life and you have to follow Jesus, not just with your words, but with your actions. You have to pursue him every single day. You have to be a child of God. He says, you've been rebellious. You know what that looks like. And when you've been rebellious, the next step has to be repentance. And so he says, you have to repent. You've got to turn around. You got to change your heart. You got to change your mind. You have to change your direction. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, that doesn't mean you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Right here, he's implying that baptism is a way to visibly sever ties to Judaism. And it's a way to once and for all associate yourself with Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel in a way that it would be a bold testimony to all who would witness it. You see, baptism was a bold statement in that religious culture. It was an act of obedience that would cut all ties to your Jewish family. It would cut all ties to your Jewish job, to your Jewish friends, to your religious Jewish culture. You were basically saying, who I used to be is dead, and I don't care if I have to give all of this up. I'm turning around, I'm following Jesus, no matter what anybody thinks. That's what baptism was meant to be. In other words, if you were even a little bit ashamed about Jesus, you weren't going to be baptized. You were going to find an excuse, a way to justify your decision, not to go public with your faith, but to keep it kind of quiet. But you know what he's saying right here? He's saying, only come if you're serious. Only come if you are unashamed. Don't think that you can go halfway in with Jesus or kind of slide into salvation. Jesus didn't go halfway in with you. And so right here, he's saying, with Jesus Christ, I want you to see it's all or it's nothing. Peter says, once you repent, once you go all in with Jesus, once you demonstrate that through baptism, you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39, he says that this gift is available to everybody because Jesus came for the Jew and he came for the Gentile. Don't forget the timeline here. 50 days before this sermon, Peter is standing next to a fire pit warming himself, and he's denying Jesus three times. A couple weeks later, Peter's standing next to another fire on the beach and he's being restored by Jesus after answering three questions. And now Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he's preaching the gospel, being used of God to tell rebellious people how they too can be redeemed. You know what Peter was really doing that day? He was preaching his story. because he knew what it was like to go through that stage of rebellion. He knew what it was like to rebel against Jesus, to turn his back on his best friend. He knew what it was like to live in sin and to make the wrong decision. He understood what that season looked like. But what he was saying is, I've experienced this and you can experience it. You don't have to stay in rebellion. You don't have to stay in sin. There's another stage called repentance. And he says, repent of your sin. And if you don't know what that means, the word repent, it literally means to turn around, to do an about face. So he's telling the crowd, listen, if you've been going this way for so long, walking away from Christ, there can be a moment in your life when you do an about face and you change directions and you pursue Jesus once and for all. He calls everyone to repentance. He said, you don't have to stay in rebellion. You can repent of your sin today. And then he points out that the result of repentance is restoration. He said, you can be restored. And what he was telling the crowd in that day, saying that this can be your story, as it's my story, it can be your story, as he's preaching the message in that day, my prayer is that we would consider that message and that invitation in our own lives today. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, not might be, will be saved.